The word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, as we've just remembered the Lord's Supper, how gracious that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Father, all the riches and all the blessings that we have in this life, because of your gracious gift to us, we praise and thank you. And Father, as we look at your word this morning and deal with a very pertinent subject, I believe, and then, of course, Lord, every subject and every message is very pertinent, as we heard in the first message, of how our love ought to be towards each other and towards you and towards those around us, a message that every one of us need help with. And similarly with this message, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and challenge us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the subject of peace this Sunday and next Sunday, at least two messages on this subject. And one of the reasons for the subject, obviously, it's dealt with in the Bible, and you need help with it. You need help with it, and so do I. Every one of us need help with the subject of peace. And I hope and pray today, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart from the scripture references read, you will be helped in the subject of peace. So we begin in John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, God is the source and the true giver of peace. And in order to understand that, I tried to find a picture of something that could demonstrate the peace that God has to give. So I thought of the Niagara Falls, and probably most of us have been to the Niagara Falls, and it's a very impressive sight. And according to a statistic, and I'm not sure how they ever came to this, but here's the statistic. That's 681,000 gallons of water run over the falls every second, or 41 million gallons a minute. Now, if you could allow in your mind the volume of water running over the Niagara Falls to represent partially God's peace, because that would not do justice to God's peace or any of the gifts that God gives to us and makes available to us. You and I have to remember one thing, that the riches and the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us, they come from an infinite God. You can't even measure grace by the amount of water running over Niagara Falls. It's way beyond that. Now, if you can get that picture in your mind of the subject of peace, it will help us, I think, a little bit this morning. So here's the question. How big a container do you bring to God to receive his peace? Do you bring a small cup or do you bring a huge bucket? Now, go back and look at verse 27 again from John chapter 14. Look very carefully. Now, every word of God is important in the scriptures. So here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. Very important. He leaves peace. He went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the being, the divine being that works peace and produces peace in your heart and life and mine. So Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven. My peace I'm leaving with you. The second thing he said, my peace I give unto you. Now we understand that salvation is a gift. Amen. Salvation is a free gift from God to us. But all of the gifts that God has to offer us are a gift. And as we cannot do anything to buy salvation because it's the free gift from God, God's peace is also a free gift from his person to us. So the illustration I use is kind of lousy because I don't think there is a good one. But I suggest that you come to the Niagara Falls and you want to get some of this peace that God has to give. Are you going to come with a cup or are you going to come with at least a 5-gallon bucket? Now, the vessel that you bring to receive God's peace, that's up to you. Are you listening? That's entirely up to you. The question is, how much of God's peace do you want? How much do you want? If it's a gift from God, you can receive it from Him. He is ready and He is willing to give it. Now, God's peace gives great calmness in the heart, the mind, the will, and the emotions. God's peace cannot be disrupted by external circumstances unless the believer allows it. This happens when our focus is placed on the external circumstances by a voluntary act of our will. I want you to understand this morning, as you already do, I'm just going to reemphasize what you already know, that you have a mind, a will, and emotions. And you can exercise faith by your will to come to God and receive His peace. And you can have as much of God's peace as you want. How much do you want? The message this morning is going to help you to see the process that you need to be involved with to get the maximum, the greatest amount, the riches of God's gracious peace to you. So here's my point and the last point that I made. It's your move. You decide if you will allow circumstances to overwhelm you. You say, just a minute, man, you're getting... No. Just wait till I'm finished. Circumstances come our way that sometimes they overwhelm us. I've been there and so have you. Where the tests and the trials of life seem to crush us, they're overwhelming, right? We've been there. All of us have been there. Even if you're young, you've been there. But the point that we need to make and understand from the Word of God this morning, that Jesus the Christ, He left His peace here, and He promises that His peace is available as much as we will, and it's a free gift from Him to us. So how much of God's peace do you have? Do you have enough peace to face the struggles, the tests, the trials of this life? Do you have enough peace when you look at the world around you? And by the way, if you do, and see all that's going on in the world and the disasters on the horizon, two kind of major wars at work in the world right now, plus a bunch of other small ones. And when you look at all this stuff and all the garbage going on in our world today, are you able to maintain peace in your heart and mind and life knowing all of that? I declare, based on what the Word of God teaches, if you have the peace of God, the peace that the Holy Spirit of God produces in your heart and life, you can face anything in this life and not lose your peace. Guaranteed, based on what the Word of God teaches. So then the next thing, let me do this first. How many of you are familiar with, and I'm sure most of you are, I made some notes on this so I wouldn't mess it up. Herodias Spafford, anyway, the guy back in 1828 to 1888, he lived in, he's the man who lost his four daughters, remember, on that voyage across the Atlantic. Let me give you a little dab of background for that. And it's very important because here's a man just like you and I, here's a person just like you and I, and here's what happened to him. He became a very wealthy lawyer in Chicago in the time period that I just mentioned, from 1828 to 1888. He was involved in the real estate business and became very wealthy. And he was also a very godly man. He had five children. He had a four-year-old son that died from scarlet fever. In 1871, you're probably familiar with that, there was a great fire in Chicago and burned half the city down, and he lost most of his real estate holdings in that fire. So has he had some troubles already? Two of them. So then in 1873, he sends his family, his wife and four daughters, to England to try to get away and be on a vacation. While they are two-thirds of the way across the Atlantic, another ship rams the ship that Spafford's wife and daughter are in, and within 12 minutes, the ship sank. Spafford's wife managed to get a hold of a piece of board and hang on to that until she was rescued, and she was basically unconscious by the time they rescued her, but she arrived safely back in England. And when she got to England, she sent her husband a telegram, saved alone. So Spafford immediately sailed to England and to be with his wife. And when they were at the place in the Atlantic where his four daughters went down, the captain of the ship that they were on said, "Spafford, here's the place where your four girls are buried." And he went back to his room and he wrote the words to a song in our hymn book. And it goes like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." What on earth enabled Spafford to be able to write that? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, probably there's no one here that has experienced the loss of their five kids like he did. And if Spafford could lose his financial whatever and five members of his family, and he could write the words to that song, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul." Question: how on earth could he do that? How could he do that? The answer to that is kind of easy and yet kind of hard. He had experienced the reality and the power of the peace of God. He had come to Christ, who had promised, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." In the midst of tragedy, suffering, loss, he came to God, and God graciously imparted divine peace to him. Why is that important? Because you and I, as we walk the road of life, we face a lot of stress and struggles and trials in the day and hour in which we live. But in the midst of it all, God's peace can be a lot greater than, obviously, incredibly, infinitely greater. God's peace is infinitely greater than the greatest struggle and trial that you might ever go through. The only thing you have to do is go back to God for some more peace. Pour your heart out to him. Look it, we're all made of the same stuff. We're all weak, we're frail, we fail at times. But any time a child of God can go back to his heavenly Father and cry out to him for peace and love and grace and mercy and power to go on. God's people can always keep going on. Always. Always. Let's go next in our notes to Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely." Now, what made peace possible for David amid the tests and trials of his life? Being conscious of God's very presence. And I want to stop there on that point. Too often in our Christian life in our day, we become very conscious of everything going on in the world around us. Amen? And that's kind of normal. We live in a world like a fish lives in water. We live in a world like a fish is impacted by the water around it. We live in a world where we are impacted by all the stuff going on around us. Can't help it, unless you go live in a hole in the ground somewhere. You're going to be exposed and you're going to be touching all the stuff in the world around us. But as real as the world is around you, the reality of the presence of God needs to be much more real even than that. And if God is real to you as a Bible-believing Christian, as you walk the road of life, the peace of God can prevail in your heart and life, no matter what you might ever face. Next in the notes, we make the point about Daniel. Why did Daniel have a peaceful sleep in the lion's den? You ever thought about that? Hey, Daniel, where on earth did you get this peace from? to be thrown into a lion's den and lay down and sleep with the lions for the night. The king wasn't having a sleep that night, but Daniel, you're in the lion's den and you are sleeping. What's going on here? Well, Mr. Daniel could come along and say a couple of things. I was conscious of the presence of God in the lion's den, and I had the peace of God in the lion's den, and I had a great sleep. My question to you is, and you can't really answer this accurately, but what if I asked you, had you been Mr. Daniel that night, and you knew at whatever hour you're going to get chucked into the lion's den, would you have had peace? Would you have been able to rest and trust the Lord for a good night's sleep? Let's move on. Psalm 28, verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked, the psalmist prays, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. Now, why is that verse significant? Because there's a lot of fake, phony stuff going on in our world with peace. And I mentioned the UN there in the notes. They talk about peace. Remember, the UN was invented for what reason? At the end of World War II, because they saw the devastation of the war and the hundreds of thousands and millions of people that died in the war and everything. Just incredible. They wanted peace. And so what do? They start the United Nations to have peace. Question, how they've been doing? If you pay any attention to news at all, you know they're an absolute 100% failure. You know why, of course. Without God's help and God's direction, you can't have peace. Peace comes from God. And the way things are playing out in the world politically right now, you know this also, that the UN is going to be a part of the Antichrist movement as we go into the tribulation period at some point down the road. Anyways, let's leave that alone. Let's move on. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How about that? What two things does the Lord give to his people? In this verse, he gives strength and peace. So strength. Now, what kind of strength? Question. As you live your daily life, where you work, where you live, the interaction you have with the people of our day, do you know what you need? You need strength from God to stand in the day and hour in which we live. You need God's strength. And God not only promised you his very strength, he also promised you his peace. Man, how good is that? How great. You can't measure the value of such a gift. God's grace and God's love and God's power, God's strength, God's peace. Oh, the riches that God pours out on his people. You can't begin to imagine or even comprehend. That's our God. Don't you pity the people in this generation who don't know God? The people that you work around and live around? They don't know God? How rich and how blessed we are to know his strength and his peace. Then moving on, Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Now, there's always a process in Scripture, right? So here we find a bit of a process. First of all, the psalmist says, depart from evil. Get rid of that which is harmful to your fellowship, your walk with God. Get away from that stuff. Now, I'm taking one thing for granted, that you're a Bible-believing Christian, that the Holy Spirit's living in your heart and life, and that when something comes into your heart and life that is contrary to the will, plan, and purpose of God, the Holy Spirit in your heart immediately warns you, that's not a good thing to read, that's not a good thing to watch, that's not a good place to go, not a good thing to do. The Holy Spirit will immediately warn you, okay? Depart from evil. Then the second thing was to do good. Do good. What do you add to that? You can understand that, right? That's not hard. Do good. And like we said in the past, where should you start doing good? Where should you start? At home. Start doing good at home. Husband, do good. Wife, do good. Kids, do good. Have a wonderful, happy home. It doesn't cost any more to have one that's junk. God makes provisions for you to have a wonderful, glorious life. Do good at work. Do good for people. Your neighborhood, do good. So depart from evil, do good. Point number three, seek peace and pursue it. How about that? Seek peace. Now, if you were listening when we read John chapter 14, verse 27 at the top of our notes, and the Bible tells you now in the Psalms to seek peace, where are you going to go to find peace? Where are you going to go? You go to Christ. You go to the Lord. You call out to God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's prepared to give you His peace. The recipe is good. Let's move on. Page two of our notes. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, one day in the near future, the millennium reign of Christ on earth will begin. So you say, why do you bring that subject up? Because of the verse. But the meek shall inherit the earth. When will that happen? Obviously, in the millennial reign. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Every born-again believer will be with Christ in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. It will be a time when Christ, the Prince of Peace, will rule over the entire world in absolute peace. Man, what a glorious time that's going to be. For God's people, the future is as bright as you could possibly begin to imagine. We will shout and sing the praises of the Lord our God for 1,000 years of peace and prosperity on planet Earth. It's going to be such a great time. Then moving on, Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Observe the perfect and upright man. He will end life's journey in God's peace. The reason for this is he's prepared for death on earth and will enter the eternal heavenly home with peace in his heart and mind. My, the riches that God has provided for us. Just amazing. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now going back to verse number 8. Begin with a very important statement. I will hear what the Lord will speak. That's where everything starts, right? By listening to God. My brother and sister, when you pick up your Bible and you begin to read, God himself is beginning to speak to you from his word. So the psalmist said, I'm going to hear when God speaks. He's absolutely confident that God speaks directly to his children from his written word. And you can tell what value you place on the word of God by how you respond to it. Do you see the written word representing God's power and authority? How diligent are you in doing what God commands? Verse 8, the psalmist said again, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. This statement implies two things. To actually recognize what God speaks, and secondly, that those who really hear what God says will do what God says to do. So important in the Christian life. Notice to whom the Lord will speak. He's speaking to his people. Then follows the warning, let them not turn again to folly. That is a carelessness that is not conscious of the fear of the Lord. Then verse 10. Mercy and truth have joined in a powerful union to lead God's people on. What a beautiful combination. And then again in verse 10, righteousness and peace have joined together. Now let's move down. Psalm 119, verse 165. Here's a passage of scripture that is so rich, and we've quoted it so often over the years. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the first point we want to make, great peace is attainable. Amen? Based on what the Word of God teaches. Great peace have they which love thy law, and this is so emphatic, nothing shall offend them. Second point, great peace involves a process, a genuine love for the Word of God, which will take a conscious effort to develop. Now, if I would ask you, do you have a real love for the Word of God? How would you answer? What if I asked you next? How much time every day do you spend with God and in His Word? It would be a very sad testimony of a Christian if he didn't spend some time in the Word of God every day. How much time? However much time it takes you to be fed by the Word of God so that you can consistently grow in your Christian life and become more Christ-like as you go along from day to day. That much time. The third point in verse 165, the result of a strong love for the Word of God. Nothing in this world will ever be able to offend them. And secondly, nothing in this world will ever be able to take away their peace. So I want to ask you another question. Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? I've been around Bethel Baptist Church for over 40 years. And I've known people in Bethel Baptist Church who were easily offended over those years. Why were they easily offended? One of the reasons why is because they did not have a love for the Word of God. Because the Bible promises great peace to those who love Him and His Word. Great peace. You can't offend people that have this great peace that comes from it. You just can't offend them. Does that make sense? You can't offend them. Because the power of the peace that God gives to the child of God who walks with the Lord, who walks in the Word, who is conscious of the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit has freedom to produce His precious fruit in the heart and life, you can't disturb that person with whatever. You can't disturb him. Imagine a peace so strong that bad news or hard experiences are unable to disrupt your peace. Should that be where we live? Obviously. Now I give an illustration in the notes. 70 years ago, Richard Wurmbrand spent 5 years in a Soviet prison camp. Actually, he had 2 terms of 5 years. Months were spent in solitary confinement. At one point, several months, he didn't even see the light of day. He came through it all with the power of the peace of God. How'd that happen? Can you imagine spending months in solitary confinement in a little room in the basement of a prison where you saw no light of day for months on end? You didn't know what hour it was, you didn't know what day it was, and eventually you don't know what month it is. My question to you and I is, how would we fare in such a scenario? Would you still be able to maintain God's peace? So here's my question. Was God with Richard Wurmbrand those months in solitary confinement? Yes. And as a consequence, he could maintain God's peace. In order to know this powerful peace, you must develop a strong knowledge of God and a strong love for the Word of God. Top of page 3. A casual kind of Christianity will never stand in times of hardship and persecution. Pray that God will give us a church full of people that will love the Word of God and never be offended, as we found back in Psalm 119, verse 165. Just be full of peace. Let's move on. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. So going back to verse number 6, should Christians today pray for the peace of the nation of Israel? I answer yes. The reason being, let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we'll read verses 1 to 3. Now God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Genesis, that promise was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. How long ago? 4,000 years ago. And so God put them in the land. Now the Jews are God's chosen people. They are in the land that God promised to Abraham. It's a piece of real estate that God promised to Abraham. The Jews that are currently in that land, they use the Hebrew language. They use the Old Testament scriptures. Their capital city is Jerusalem. And you know what Jesus said about them in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9? We put that in the verse, in the notes. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Jesus spoke of a time when the world would hate the Jews, would hate the nation of Israel. They have been at war for almost their entire existence since 1948. Almost constantly at war. They're surrounded by enemies on every side except the Mediterranean side. The people, the countries that surround them, hate them. And that's the reason for the current war. But what did God promise them? But let me go back to the notes. Most of the nations of the world hate the nation of Israel. According to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the people or the nations that hate the Jews, God will curse them. That's a fact. And that is in force to this very day and will be going on from here. That's a fact. Revelation 12, 1 to 17. The devil and all the nations he can assemble work to destroy all of the Jews in the land of Israel. They're working at that now, and that will pick up pace in the tribulation period, that seven-year period that we refer to so often. According to the book of Revelation, 66% of all Jews will be killed in the tribulation period. Now think about that. It can look bad for Israel now, but in the seven-year tribulation period, the armies of the world will gather against the Jews and kill 66% of the Jews. Now, when this event happens, I'm not sure what the population of Jews in Israel is going to be. But right now, there are approximately a little over 7 million Jews that live in Israel, and a little over 2 million Arabs that live in Israel. So for numbers' sake, let's say 8 million Jews, because more keep coming into the land of Israel. If two-thirds of them are killed, how many of them are going to die? How many? Over 5 million are going to die and be killed in the tribulation period? Those that remain and turn to Christ at the end of the tribulation period will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Read Zechariah chapter 12 to see that explained. So now when the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I hope you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And daily I watch news from Israel, and you cannot watch the news without praying for God's people. They're in the land in unbelief, yes. The most Jews in the land of Israel reject Jesus Christ, yes. As a consequence, God's judgment, God's hand will be upon them. And there's a lot of hard things that the Jews are going to go through between now and Zechariah chapter 12 at the end of the tribulation period. But at some point, they will turn to Christ. Let's move on. In our notes at the bottom of page 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now the encouragement, don't forget the word of God. Walk in obedience to the word of God from the heart. And then the promise of blessings in verse number 1. Length of days, long life, and peace. So my question at the bottom is, not all godly people get old. And I've given you two examples in the notes that not all godly people get old. Remember David Brainerd? He lived in the early part of the 1700s. He was a Presbyterian missionary to the Seneca and Delaware Indians in New York State and Pennsylvania. He was known as a praying man. He won many native people to Christ. He was a very powerful preacher. And he died very young. He only lived how many years? 29 years. When you read the accounts of David Brainerd's life, you can't find a godlier person. It is said of him he would spend hours on his knees in the snow in the wintertime, pouring out his heart and pleading for the people, for their salvation, the people he loved. He was a godly man. And like we say in our notes, he was sick the last 19 weeks of his life, and he died with tuberculosis. And then how about another one that we know better than David Brainerd, possibly, Frances Havergal. She lived 42 years old, and she died in 1879. She was a famous British hymn writer, part of the Anglican Church. Most of her life, she was quite sick. 9 of her hymns are in our red hymn book. And 4 of them are, "Like a River Glorious Is God's Perfect Peace." Another one, "Who's on the Lord's Side?" Another one she wrote was, "I Give My Life for Thee." Another one, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take My Moments and My Days and Let Them End in Ceaseless Praise, O God, to Thee." Godly woman. Only lived 42 years. So when the Bible says, if we will be godly and walk in obedience to His word, that we will have long life, there are exceptions, and that's God's prerogative as to how long your life or mine will be. We leave that to Him. Now, the last section that we'll quickly look at, and we're running out of time, wisdom is described as a woman in this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She," that is wisdom, "is more precious than rubies, and all her things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." That is wisdom. So we look at wisdom from that passage of scripture. You can see that God values wisdom. Wisdom is much more valuable than silver and gold, God says. Wisdom tends to give us long life, God says. Wisdom is the true path of peace, God says. Wisdom is pictured as a tree of life, and happy are all those who retain it. May God help us to pursue this peace that he has to give. Now, let me take 1 minute. If you can put your mind in fast motion, we'll spend 1 minute to conclude. I want to mention 8 things in 1 minute that we've just covered this morning. John chapter 14, God is the source of peace. Peace is the gift from our Lord and Savior. Third point, Psalm 29:11, the Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 34:14, seek peace and pursue peace. Psalm 37:37, the perfect man will end his earthly life in peace. The perfect man. Then Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Proverbs 3:1, be obedient to the word of God. And then Proverbs 3:17, wisdom is the path to peace. Might I say, last statement, it's your move. You can have, according to the scriptures we've read, you can have as much peace from God as you want. It's up to you. You decide. Do you want peace that's so great that if you were in Daniel's place, your peace would allow you to sleep in the lion's den, where the presence of God would be so real he would protect you? We live in a day, as we've already said a number of times, where peace is a priceless, special commodity and gift from God. God wants you to have his peace. Peace of heart, so powerful, nothing in this world can take it away. May God be gracious and bless you with the riches of his peace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the scriptures that we could look at. And we pray, Father, that the desire of our hearts might be to be a people that live in your perfect peace. Father, thank you for that most valuable gift in the day and hour in which we live. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said that. And the same Jesus says, come to me. I'll fill your heart and mind and life with peace amid whatever you might ever face. Jesus says, I'll give you my peace, which would be greater than whatever you might ever face. And Father, if I had one prayer request this morning, it would be this, that you would help every person who's listened now to this message to say, God, I'm coming for your peace. I need it where I live, where I work, where I do business. I need it, Lord, when I lay down at night to have a sleep. Lord, I need your peace. And Father, I would pray, bless your dear people with the riches of your presence and your peace and your power. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.